I just want to do God's will.
The kind of revolution that the world needs is a Christian revolution.
If you want a miracle, you've got to expect it to happen.
You're the recipients of God's grace and God's blessings, and you rejoice in that reality.
Welcome to Life Today Live. Great to have you today. You know, you look at things that are going on in our world and in our country, and honest to God, I think it's just going to get worse throughout the summer because I think it's all election related. So we'll see what happens. But in general, you know, our culture, we know, we talk about it being post-Christian culture. We look at the numbers of people not being a part of a church. I think there is a silver lining to that cloud, and that a lot of, especially younger generations, are looking for something, you know, something that's real. It's just, you know, the reconstruction and all that kind of stuff going on. But then on the other end of it, I mean, there's weird stuff going on. There are materials in the school libraries that you used to get arrested for showing to children. You know, there are people doing things. It's just, it's a crazy world. Okay. A lot of stuff out there that from a biblical standpoint, from a Christian standpoint, we would go, you know, that's not of God. That's evil. We're trending towards wickedness here. And we rightly should stand up as Daniel did, even when everyone else, you know, refuses to acknowledge God, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody else can bow down, but somebody's got to stand. How do we do that? Well, one of the best ways to learn a lesson is to look at the mistakes of the past via negativa, right? What not to do. And if you look in the last century, well, you go back a couple centuries. What did the church do during slavery? Well, you can actually learn a lot from what they did wrong as well as what many of them did right. And, of course, in, you know, the last 100 years, the most extreme example of where the church failed, frankly, was in Nazi Germany. And I love studying the 1930s. I mean, World War II is interesting, yes, but the 1930s in Germany, Europe, even in the United States, is fascinating because you go, how did the world even get there? And it's a very interesting thing. And so today, I'm glad to have back on the program a friend of the ministry, Eric Metaxas. He has a new book. It just dropped yesterday. It is called Religionless Christianity, God's Answer to Evil. Looks just like that. It's available wherever you get books. And as always, a great read. And, you know, many of you, well, you know, recognize Eric, not just from radio and television, but as the biographer of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So this is someone who has really studied that era in history, especially the church's role, and he's got a lot of great insight. And so, metaphorically speaking, we're going to do one thing today, one thing only, killing Nazis. You know, sound good? If you get that reference. Eric, great to have you on Life Today Live.
Great to be with you. Thank you, Randy. I appreciate it. And I'm excited that the book is brand new, literally out yesterday, and I'm excited to get people awake to where we are. I got to explain up front the title. It's kind of like the most awkward phrase, religionless Christianity. But I want to be real clear. That's Bonhoeffer's phrase. Mm. He used it in a letter that he wrote. He was in the Gestapo prison. He wrote a letter to a friend, and he's asking the question, how do we get in this mess? In other words, how did the German church get here? And basically what he says is, we were just playing church. We were just going along. We were not confronting evil. The Lord called us to confront satanic evil. We failed, and that's why we're here. And he says, what we needed was a religionless Christianity. In other words, we needed the real thing. Instead, we got dead religion. We got people playing church. We got people going to these nice Lutheran churches and singing hymns to the Lord and reading scripture and not doing what the Lord called us to do. We were hiding behind this religiosity as though we could fool God, and we didn't do what he called us to do. And so it's a dramatic thing that he's in prison. He's going to die, and he uses this phrase. And so I said, I need to use that for today to point the church forward to true self-sacrificial, fearless faith in every sphere, not just in the church building, but in every place outside of the building. That kind of just explain the title, religionless Christianity.
Yeah, well, and you know, he was asking the same question that many of us are asking today. How did we get here, right? Now, there's a story I've heard from you about one of the trains taking Jews to a concentration camp that went by one of the churches, and what they did in the face of that. Is that that's a true story?
It's the perfect illustration, of what we're talking about. Now, did it actually happen? I don't know. It could be an apocryphal story. Yeah. But here's the story, right? It doesn't matter if it actually happened because it gives you the picture of what we're talking about. It is that a train going to Auschwitz or one of the death camps stopped, that the tracks ran next to a church, and it stopped for some reason. And the people in the church, while they're singing their hymns or having their nice church service, they hear the screams of people. And they say, you know what? Here's what we need to do. Sing louder. Because we want to drown that out. We just want to worship God. That is satanic. When you think about it, using God, and we're singing hymns to drown out the cries of those suffering. Why were they suffering? Because of the silence of the church. What does the church do? It looks the other way. This is what many religious people do. This is religion that, if you think, who are the most religious people who ever lived? The high priests, who murdered God when he showed up. They murdered him. You want a picture of satanic religion, religion that is serving the devil and not serving God, that murders God? That is the picture of humanity unmoored from God. That is the religious impulse apart from God. It is as wicked as it gets. Pagans are not that wicked. Hellenistic philosophers, this is really wicked when you get the church, the people of God, not serving God, at war with God, whether they know it or not. So that happened in Germany. We know that whether that actual story happened, it illustrates what happened all over Germany. And Bonhoeffer was a brave voice calling the church. He actually said, unless you speak up for the Jews, they said, oh, it's not a problem. He says, unless you speak up for the Jews, don't sing, you know, Gregorian chants, don't sing Lutheran hymns. How dare you? God calls you to do this, and you say, oh, no, no, we'll do this religious thing and God won't notice, or he'll give us credit. Just the opposite. And so that's where we are in America today. You have a lot of people, they say, we just want to do church. Well, that's nice, but what is God calling you to do? Is God calling you to stand against the evils of our day, or just to have a nice church service? And because they wanted to have a nice church service in Germany, it opened the door to satanic evil. And I really believe that's what's happening in America. You have many churches saying, well, we don't want to be political.
Yeah.
Why not? Is it scriptural to say not to be political? When William Wilberforce worked against the slave trade, this abomination, he was a politician. He used politics for God's purposes. When abolitionists abolished slavery in America, most of them were born-again believers. The pious churchgoers didn't care, but the born-again believers that believed the word of God, they stood against slavery. The civil rights movement came out of the churches. It became a political movement. This idea that we're not supposed to be political is a lie from hell. It is not right. We're supposed to use politics for God's purposes. And if somebody needs to say, oh, but don't make an idol of politics. Well, guess what? Don't make an idol of anything. Don't make an idol of your love for your spouse or your family. Yeah. But that doesn't mean you don't love your spouse. It doesn't mean you can only love God. You love your spouse and your family as a reflection of your love of God. You love your nation as a reflection of your love of God. So this is what the enemies of America and the enemies of the church are doing. They're saying, oh, that's Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism is a nonsense invented term by the devil to demonize actual Christians living out their faith.
Yeah.
And I write about that in a letter to the American Church. Obviously, we made a film, which I hope people will see. You can go to lettertotheamericanchurch.com. But this book, Religionless Christianity, is the sequel, and it tries to unpack how do we live out our faith.
You know, people that, well, propagandists, frankly, or people that don't know their history will sometimes point to photos of Hitler with religious leaders. I think he may have been with the Pope at one point, but other, you know, religious leaders in Germany, and said, oh, well, he's a Christian. But if you look at the history, what Hitler was doing was saying a lot of the right words, the nice things, to silence and sideline the church.
Always. Yeah. No, listen, he co-opted the church. He played them. And now again, when he's standing with church leaders, let's be clear. It's not that Hitler is a Christian.
Right.
The Christians are not Christians. Those church leaders in that moment were serving the devil while they're wearing their vestments. They were foolish. They were not wise as serpents. The scripture calls us to be wise as serpents, to know evil, to stand against it. And so he co-opted the church, and many political leaders in America have done that today. I mean, you have Joe Biden claiming to be a Catholic. He's tremendously pro-abortion. I think to myself, listen, folks, this is not about politics. This is about life and death. We're supposed to take a moral stand. And when people say, well, we don't get into that in our church, I say, why don't you get into that in your church? You're in America. You have not only freedom of religion, you have free speech. You can say anything. And to advocate for what is good and true and beautiful, people told Wilberforce not to bring his faith into politics. Can you imagine if he hadn't brought his faith into politics, all of those slaves would have continued to be traded across the Atlantic?
Yeah.
If he had shrunk from being political. So that lie that we're not supposed to be political, we're supposed to be everything. We're supposed to take our faith into every sphere. And if you want to know why we got into this mess, it's because Christians have not been doing this for decades.
And I don't know, so I'm going to ask you, but early on, like 30s, mid to late 30s, before the military action started in Hitler,
yeah,
in Germany.
Right.
You know, Hitler was saying a lot of things that sounded good. I mean, some were good, you know, getting people back to work, because after World War One, Germany was devastated. You know, some level of national pride, I think, is motivationally can be healthy, right? Taking care of the working man. There's a lot of that. People didn't necessarily read Mein Kampf. So I can see how a smooth talker could come to people that, the church is on the front line. They know the needs of the people, saying, look, I'm going to get people back to work. We need to get rid of hunger in our country. You know, we need to get the people off the streets who have nothing to do. You know, a lot of good sounding things.
That's how you fool people. You say some good stuff. Yeah. That's
exactly.
When you suck them in.
Yeah.
And when you
look at that, you go, okay, you can see how some people were brought. Now, obviously, as things progressed, you know, it's like the mask came off and you start to realize at some point that, you know, Hitler was evil, pure evil. Right. And I bring that up because there are, you know, you see politicians go to the church. I mean, you know, both sides. And, you know, even Trump, I disagree with the stance on abortion 100%. And I will say that all day long. But we also have church leaders right now, and I'm not going to name names, I know you know who they are, prominent leaders in denominations and in churches who are, they're actively trying to convince Christians that because neither candidate is perfect, and neither one is, both of them have things that you and I could say, hey, I disagree with this, or maybe this is not a biblical position, right? That therefore, we should just focus on evangelism of the gospel. And of course we should. It's a great thing. But I look at that and go, you're doing the same thing Hitler did to the church in the 30s by sidelining the church now, politically.
Randy, you're doing the devil's bidding. Maybe you can't put it that way. I'd be happy to name names. Shame on every one of them. Because these are people, they're no different than the politicians who did not care about slaves. They didn't care about human beings being treated worse than animals. They said, let's just have church. We're not gonna take a position on this. Shame on them. You think God doesn't judge you when you say, I'm gonna look the other way. I'm gonna have my nice church service. You think God does not see your heart, pastor, Christian leader? Christian leaders, look, John Maxwell, these are people that I used to think a little while ago were on the right page. They have called for pastors not to be political. And
yeah,
it staggers me, because you're doing the devil's bidding. You may think you're being pious. You're being merely religious in the negative sense that Bonhoeffer called out. And that's why the title of my book is Religionless Christianity, because it looks very religious and holy, and it's serving the devil. And I believe that there are many pastors who they could wake up and repent. And that's why I've written these books, because if they don't get it right, the evils that will be unleashed are comparable, if not worse, than what was unleashed because of the silence of the church in Germany. And so this is just sophistry and religiosity. And I'm just staggered how many Christian leaders have either openly advocated that Christians not be involved in politics. Yeah. The devil's going to be involved. Atheists are going to be involved. Cultural Marxists, maniacs, transgender activists, they're going to be involved in politics. Right. And the church shouldn't be involved in politics. Human beings' lives are being destroyed because of that message.
Exactly. And it baffles me. And I always want to leave the door open for, like you said, repentance, for someone to change their mind. And so, you know, but the idea that we shouldn't have an impact on our culture, you know, the God's kingdom, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, my gosh, anyone that doesn't preach that, I've just got to say, look, you're flat out wrong. You're doing damage. Okay, so abortion obviously is a big thing. I look at that and I've probably said, yeah, it's a state right issue constitutionally. I actually, if I've said that, I would repent of that. I don't believe that. I think it's right there. The right to life is written in the Constitution constitutionally, but also from a moral standpoint, I mean, I would advocate for a federal law against it. With very few exceptions, you know, if the life of the child or the mother are in jeopardy, it's not really a abortion in the sense that we think of it. But there are issues that I'm never going to be silent on. What are some of the big issues that you think Christians need to address today of the biblical cause?
I'll be honest with you. The Democratic Party is 100% in bed with cultural Marxism, which is atheistic and which is at war with God. There are many Republicans that are doing nothing about it, and they are worse in some ways than the leftist Marxist Democrats. So both parties are guilty, but I just want to be clear what we're dealing with. The idea that, oh, there's this issue, there's the life issue. Donald Trump explicitly said, I'm going to appoint justices to overturn Roe v. Wade. No Republican ever said that. There was, we can't say that. He said it. He did it. Roe v. Wade was overturned. And now we're kind of annoyed because, oh, he's not saying exactly what we want him to say.
Right.
Let me tell you, whatever he does will be nothing compared to what any Democrat that gets in the White House does. Democrats are pro-abortion until the ninth month. It is satanic child sacrifice. We need to make a choice, and we need to push President Trump and anybody in the GOP on the life issue. But the idea that I'm not going to vote for him because he didn't say just what I wanted him to say, my goodness, because of his courage, Roe v. Wade was overturned. And an abortion, you can't have an abortion in Texas. Did you ever think you'd live to see that day? I don't think I did. And I praise God that he had the courage to do that. And so there are a host of issues, but it's dramatic. When people say, well, there's points on both sides, that is garbage. It's no longer Tip O'Neill, who's the head of the Democratic Party, where you have Scoop Jackson and Blue Dog Democrats who are pro-life. That day is done on the life issue, on every other issue. Joe Biden has pushed the transgender ideology on a level I never dreamt in my lifetime I would see unshirted lunacy. Does anybody believe a man can become a woman? A woman can become a man? I was in a room with Bruce Jenner in his dress and heels. And let me tell you, it's like seeing Sasquatch in a dress. I've never seen anything more preposterous. And people say, well, that's not nice. Let me tell you something. My heart breaks for these confused people. But when you are pushing this on America, on school children, when you're pushing, I mean, we're in an ideological war. And so people act like, well, what? Children are suffering. Girls are being forced to compete with
boys.
Can we leave it with men?
Yeah, it's crazy.
It's unbelievable stuff. And so if the church keeps saying, oh, well, what? You're seeing evil on a level you've never seen before. We've never seen any of this before. We have an open border. The Democratic Party has opened up our borders. An infinite number of hostile military age men have come into our country. Can we imagine why they're coming here? They're not bringing their kids. They're not looking for a better life. Those people, you know, that's another story. Yeah. But we have an administration that seems to me to be at war with the idea of America. the idea of American sovereignty, yeah, that is opening the door to the WHO and China to set health policies for us. Everywhere you look, you see, you know, I call it an existential crisis, that we have politicians in America that are at war with America. They're at war with we the people. It's that clear. And if people cannot get off their rear ends and vote and advocate for the better of the choices, right, I just think then you're in love with the destruction of America. And listen, there are many Christians, they love the idea of, oh, we're under judgment, there's nothing we can do, bring it. You know what? That's the voice of the devil, because God wants us to fight. God wants us to stand. He's the one who decides when it's final, when there's nothing more we can do. There are innumerable things we can do, and there are millions of Christians who can step up. It's why I wrote the book, because I want to show the path forward. I'm actually hopeful that the Lord's hand is on this nation. He's allowed these horrible, horrible things to wake up those who can still be awakened. Some don't want to be awakened, but there are some that are open. They're looking around, and I think we need to rally them for the Lord's purposes, because this is it. This is the last exit before the toll. We don't have another 5 years. I think, you know, it's like in Germany in 1935, Hitler comes in 33. By 35, it was over. The church had like a year and a half. They blew it. After that, the church could do whatever it wanted. It doesn't matter. At that point, it didn't matter. The Nazis had seized control. Yeah. That's what's happening in this nation.
You know, it's wild, because, you know, 10, 15 years ago, I thought that sounds a little extreme. You know, it's like, but you go, no, they are taking control. This is the book, Religionless Christianity. And essentially, you know, it's right to the book of James. Faith without works is dead. And a dead Christianity is a useless and worthless Christianity. And just for clarity, Dan Bongino says, you know, the Republican Party is not the answer to all your problems, but the Democrat Party is the cause of all your problems. And I think he's right, you know.
That sums it up.
It does, right?
I remember that. That sums it up right there.
And you know, my point about Trump is that even though I have disagreements with him, and frankly, he annoys me sometimes, there's no question in my mind I am going to the polls to vote for him, not because he's Christ incarnate. He's not. He's imperfect. He's a mess sometimes. But you know what? He's at least this close to me, whereas the gap is just getting further and further on the other option. And, you know, I hear a lot of Christians saying, well, I'm just not going to vote because I can't vote for an imperfect person. Or I'm going to vote for, you know, this party, this person that I've never even heard of. I'm like, they're even on the ballot, right? And I say throw away your vote. They would just say, you know, but it comes down to pride, I think, for a lot of people. Who say, well, I'm not voting for him because of whatever, maybe valid disagreement. It's just pride. I mean, we have, like you said, this is not, you know, again, Dan Bongino, I do like Dan Bongino, cutesy time is over. You know, we got to get out there and we got to fight. And part of fighting is voting for a man who has done really good things for our country. We've seen it. And Supreme Court justices being right up there at the top, as you mentioned, but also who listens. I saw my dad with Reagan, with Bush, Daddy Bush, with George W. And, you know, they cozy up to religious leaders when it's election time because they need the votes. I get that. Totally get that. You have to do that. But then the circle tightens. And a lot of times, a lot of the religious leaders get shut out. Trump left the door open to you guys. Still listens. So I will take a guy who's listening to us, even if he's not doing everything, you know, we're advocating, over someone who is actively warring against Christianity. Is that not the choice?
I mean, listen, you know, you said earlier that folks that don't want to, you said it's pride. It's worse than pride. It's religious pride. It's religiosity.
That's exactly what it is.
I write about it in the book, Religionless Christianity, that there's nothing fouler than religiosity masquerading as serving God. God calls us. Bonhoeffer talks about faith in action, and he talks about making mature decisions. Not to vote for Trump in November is not a mature decision. It's a petulant, childish, selfish decision designed to make you look good with your friends. Shame on you, because human beings are going to suffer. If he doesn't make it into the White House, now, by the way, he's not going to solve our problems, but if he doesn't get in, you're going to see what kind of problems we have because he's been a firewall in many ways, but there are many people that are more in love with the how their friends perceive them. Oh, I wouldn't vote for Trump. Shame on you, because you care more about virtue signaling than about virtue. And human beings are going to suffer. The poor are going to suffer. Crime is going crazy in this country. The illegal immigrants pouring into this country, bringing fentanyl, destroying lives. You don't care about those people. The Lord has commanded you to love those people. You don't care. You care more about your pious bona fides that, you know, you can look like a respectable Christian than you do actually about helping people. That's what we're talking about. That's religiosity versus real faith in Jesus.
I really think that's exactly what it is. And, you know, I think another good gauge as to where someone's at is what we have right now in our streets, and what you will be addressing tomorrow. You're going into the jaws of the beast tomorrow, because look, I mean, I'm theologically not dispensationalist, so I don't agree with a lot of what's in the church when it comes to Israel, but standing up for people who that are on the receiving end of terroristic acts, murderous acts, and people that literally want to wipe them off the face of the earth. What is more Christian than standing up and saying no to that evil? And especially when you look at, you know, what's behind this assault on Israel right now, and they're not perfect, whatever, but we have that in our streets, and that blows my mind. That's one of the reasons I feel like 1930s Germany, where it's on their streets, and a lot of them looked away, you know. We cannot look away. This pro-Hamas movement in our own country, it astounds me. What do we do?
Tomorrow night, which is to say Thursday, April 25th, I will be up at Columbia University, 116th Street, Morningside Heights, with my friend Sean Foyt, worship leader. And we are leading a rally, a prayer march for Israel, Stand with Israel. And I hope that every Christian who could possibly get there will get there to stand with Israel, to show that we are not cowed by these evil voices. The Jew hatred of our time is no different than the Jew hatred of Bonhoeffer's time. If you, Christian, if you don't stand against it, you're missing the opportunity. This is God putting something in front of us. It's unrepentant evil. It is not even pretending. I mean, if you think of Dr. King marching, think of the dignity that they had. There was no satanic outcry. There was now bloodthirsty calls and violence. It was tremendous dignity. Look at the pro-Hamas protesters. What do we see? If he didn't even know what the issue was, the way they do what they're doing tells you the spirit behind them. And we need to be on record as standing against that.
Yeah, and you know, I think it's been there, like it was early in Germany with the Nazis, and then it's become vocal and in the streets, and they're not hiding it. You know, you see the red hand. That's not my good old Irish red hand of Ulster. That is a symbol that goes back to the murder of a Jew, and the raised red hand. So you see that. You hear them chanting from the river to the sea, which is the elimination of Israel as a nation, and literally calling for death to Israel, death to America, in our own country. You look at that and you go, if the church cannot stand up now, well, yeah, like you say, I think we're in for dark days. All right. You're just nodding. You agree.
I mean, it's so unbelievable, Randy. It's so unbelievable. But the most unbelievable thing is how many Christians are taking a pass. Yeah. How many Christians are saying, "Well, I don't want any trouble. I just want to have a nice church service." You're serving the devil. And so I say this to wake you up. Do you understand what your passivity and your silence and your piety is doing? It's doing exactly what was done by similar Christians in Germany in the 30s. They allowed evil to take over, and God blames us. We have no excuse. You call yourself a Christian, we don't have an excuse. We can't say, you know, I don't believe in good and evil. We claim to believe in a God who defeated death on the cross. We're supposed to be fearless. And so this is an opportunity to live out our faith. This is it. It's a beautiful thing.
All right. I think I think we've been clear, and the time is now to act. And so we'll be praying for you tomorrow night at Columbia, because that really is sort of the hotbed right now. And I appreciate your clear and bold stance. I mean, we need to hear you. So thank you for that. I appreciate you.
Thank you, Randy. I appreciate you.
I want to show
you.
People your website real quick. This is ericmetaxas.com. If you're listening and not watching, you know, Eric, E-R-I-C, Metaxas is M-E-T-A-X-A-S.com. And you can see, you know, information on the book, Letter to the American Church, as well as the film, his media that he's got all sorts of forms. But listen to Eric, because he is calling us to do what we are here on this earth to do. And this is the time, and the day is today. And so learn how to stand up. Judy says that she hopes you stay bold, and I have all confidence that you will, Eric. So anything, did I miss anything? Anything you want to add?
I just want to say that my book, Religionless Christianity, particularly toward the ending, it's very, very encouraging and inspiring. This is meant to embolden us and inspire us. And so I think people will find hope in it. Yeah. I think if you face the problem on the other side, tremendous hope and joy. And that's what the Lord has called us to. So I hope people will be encouraged and inspired. That's the goal of most of my books, this one in particular.
Yeah. And, you know, back to what Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And that's the confidence that allows us to not have religionless Christianity, but to have an active faith, one where the works happen. It's not a dead faith. So appreciate you again, Eric. Appreciate you guys watching. Hit share. If you haven't liked or followed or subscribed, please do that. And go get religionless Christianity. We'll see you again next time here on Life Today Live.